in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible there in front of you, in the pew ahead. The book of Ruth, if you would. For those of you that have been going, it's been a while since we've been in Ruth. We've had a couple speakers, and then of course Easter, which we looked at something different, and now we are back in Ruth. I will tell you that I missed it. I missed going through Ruth. But here we are again this morning and this evening going just a little bit further in Ruth. We have been talking for quite a long time on striving together. Our theme verse is Philippians 1:27, which teaches us that we're wanting to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's working together as a group, as a body. God didn't make a bunch of individual body parts to accomplish things. In fact, even in our own physical bodies, God did not make individual body parts to go out and to carry out and fulfill its own tasks. God did not give you a muscle in your arm, one specific muscle, the bicep muscle, to do everything. In fact, alone, the bicep muscle can't do anything. But together, the bicep with the tricep with the deltoid with everything else, and you go on through all the body, then the body can do some amazing things all together. Folks, God has put together the church as a body. A body. It's not one head. It's not one arm. It's not one foot. It's the body. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, it's not one person any more important than the other. The pastor is not more important. The deacon is not more important. The usher or the secretary or the, it doesn't matter what it is, there's not one that's more important than the other. It's a body, and we all need each other. And God tells us through His Word that we as a church, we strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's an athletic term. The term is sunatheleo. It's a Greek term that says, in English, striving together. But that word athleo is, it's in a difficult competition. It's in a tough athletic head-to-head combat with the opponent. And to tell you the truth, we are we've got an enemy out there today. The devil is fighting to defeat us. And yet God wants us to, He's already given us, first of all, the victory, which we'll sing about at the end of our service today, victory in Jesus. He's already given us the victory, but He wants us to claim that victory. And we do that through being together. It's not just about loving together. It's part of it. God is a God of mercy and truth. There's truth, but there's also mercy. But God wants us to go forward in truth together. And He doesn't want us to be divided. And there's things that we can do to divide ourselves. And so we're looking at a number of different things. We have, since probably August or September, we've been looking at this topic of striving together. How we, as a church, really corporately, but individually, how we can help each other going throughout. You know, as I think about people helping others in the Old Testament, in the Bible, I think of Ruth. I think of some individuals that worked together to see some things accomplished. Ruth was certainly an individual that worked together with other people, and we're going to look at that this morning. Again, you remember Ruth, not her family, the family she marries into. We have Elimelech and his sons and his wife, Naomi, and they there are in Israel, God's people in Bethlehem, Judah, and they're there. And a famine comes, probably because God's people had one foot in the world and one foot in His. And so with that, there were some consequences that came from that. And the famine came, and Elimelech took his family and they left. And they went to a place about 50 miles to the southeast in a place called Moab, which was a pagan place with a pagan culture. And there was, of course, with that, a lot of wickedness that was there. Probably a mistake that Elimelech made, but certainly a mistake that God can change. And folks, I want to tell you something. Even though we live in a mistaken world, it's not a mistake. God works through mistakes, and God works through sinners, and God works through people. Not that we attribute our sin or our mistakes to God, but God can do all things through us, okay? God can work through the circumstances. We know that all things work together for good to them who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so we look at what God is doing in the life of Ruth. So this family goes and they sojourn in this place, this country of Moab. And there some tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies. His two sons die. And of course they were married before they died, and they were married to Orpah and Ruth. The men die, and now who's left? We have Naomi, the wife and mother. And she's left by herself with two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And they've been there for about 10 years. And Naomi realizes she needs to go back to her homeland. But on the way back, her daughters-in-law follow her. And she tells them, you need to go back because, you know, you lost your husbands. You know, I'm not going to go back and marry and have children and raise them up so that you can marry these. There's no hope. Go back to your own families. Go back to your homes. Go back to your cultures. Go back to your religions. And you'll be better off there. Orpah and Ruth don't do it right away. Orpah ends up being convinced. She goes back. Ruth says, no, I'm sticking with you. She stays with Naomi. A tremendous testimony of faithfulness on a human part. Pictures the Lord faithfulness of our God. And what an amazing thing. But anyway, Ruth comes back. No thanks. Naomi doesn't give any thanks. She basically, Ruth comes back with her and she just says, God, you've basically taken away everything for me to die. And I have nothing left. And what she didn't realize is God wasn't done working through her life. And God wasn't done working through Ruth's life. And so the story just gets beautiful here. As they come back and they wake up kind of the next morning, it doesn't literally say the next morning, but they're back. And now it's like, we need to survive. We're going to live. We don't have any men to care for us. What are we going to do? Of course, you remember in chapter 2, Ruth raises up and says, listen, I'll go. I'll do it. What a volunteer. What a person of sacrifice to go out and do that work. And she goes out. The passage tells us by happenstance. Well, it uses the word, but it wasn't happenstance. God directed her to a certain place, a certain field, which was a wealthy landowner named Boaz. And Boaz is there, and Ruth goes in, and she gleans from sunup to sundown, and the workers take note of this special worker, and they had heard how Ruth had done so much for Naomi, and it draws attention. Of course, Boaz blesses her and gives her so much. Ruth goes home with blessing and has more than enough for her and for Naomi, her mother-in-law, and they start to recognize God's plan. God's doing something here. And, of course, they feed on this, and then Naomi wakes up. Again, one of these mornings, she realizes, wait a second, God is doing something bigger here than just providing our needs. He is doing something even with you, Ruth. And chapter 3 really gets into what that bigger plan is. And so she recognizes, wait a second, who is Boaz? If you go back to the culture of these people, there was the custom and the culture was is that if you married into a family and that husband died, that or land was lost or a person was lost, that the next of kin could purchase back what was lost. And Naomi recognized that Boaz is of kin. And she says, how does this happen? God has allowed you to go to Boaz, and Boaz is one who could marry you, Ruth. She says it in different words, but that's really the story. She's saying, listen, and she gives Ruth some instructions. I want you to go to the field, and I want you to culturally, customly give Boaz the symbol that you're asking him to pick up for your lack. And we look at it in today's culture, and we see, boy, that would be a crude thing. That wouldn't be something that would be, well, in our culture today, culturally acceptable, but what it's supposed to be, not culturally acceptable, even morally acceptable, to go and lay at the feet of another man that you want him to marry, and so that can continue on the lineage and legacy that has been provided for in the past. But the instructions are go lay down next to his blanket and uncover his feet there. And that would be a symbol that I need you to cover me. And it wasn't just physically, and it wasn't even physically at all there. It was a symbol of I need you to buy me back and purchase me, become my husband so that I can continue on what I have lost. She does that, and Boaz responds in a tremendous way. And this is what I want us to look at this morning. We've made our way all the way to here, and I want you to see some things as from a human perspective. Tonight we'll look at God's perspective. From a human perspective on striving together. Before we look into Ruth chapter 3, I want to bring about the concept of team sports. Now, I know that some of you are not athletes, and I know that some of you are not individuals who played in athletics or played on a sports team, and you don't need to understand this. There are certain sports that are individual sports that you do on your own, and your success, or a lot of even individual sports are together as a team, but there are some sports that are very, you do on your own, and you can compete on your own, and so of course you are thinking of yourself, and you do those things, and if you do well, then you do well. If you don't do well, then you, your team, yourself, doesn't do well. But sports or teams, sports teams that are together, a group of people, are a little bit different. And there's a very, it's important that everybody on the team plays together. One of the sports, and a lot of sports are this way, that one of the sports that comes to my mind that I think of when I think of teamwork is the sport of basketball. Probably most of all are familiar with at least the major concepts, the general concepts of basketball. What's the biggest thing that a team wants to do? Score more points than the other team, right? And so you want to get that ball into the basket, into the goal, so that you can add up points. And the most points at the end of that competition is the team that wins. And so you think that it's very important to get that basketball in that hoop so that you can get those points. And you are right, if that's your conclusion. That is very important. But let me ask you a question. What will happen if each individual, and typically in American basketball, there are five players on the basketball court for each team. What would happen if five individuals on that team have a goal of getting the ball in that hoop and all five of them want to score as many points individually as they can? What is probably going to be the outcome? Probably the outcome might be a loss. Because they're going to be so focused on themselves that when they get the ball, they're going to look. Have you ever played, and again, some of you don't play basketball, but basketball wasn't my sport. Obviously, looking at my height, you can tell that wasn't my sport. I did play for a few years, and I tried, but that was a good try. Wasn't the best out there. But in the sport, I played some pickup games, and you join a group of other people, and you play basketball. Everybody wants to be able to score, and it's so important to be able to do that. But if everybody's trying themselves, you've probably played before, and there's always that person that you play with that it just seems like every time they get the ball, they've got to make it a point to shoot that ball. No matter if they're nice and open, they want to shoot it. No matter if somebody's guarding them right in the face, and they'll just launch up a shot because they've got to do that. I've played basketball with people just like that they had to be the ones to shoot all the time. And it was frustrating, even in the sport of football, which I did play, and that was my sport. There were individuals that I played with that they might have had an option to hand the ball off or keep it, and yet more times out than not, they decided to keep the ball because they wanted to be the hero. The fact of the matter is when you play a team sport, if you try to be the hero, there's a good chance that your team is going to lose because it's a team sport, not an individual sport. It's a team sport. And this week as I was studying, I did a little research on that, and I am familiar as an athlete with the game of basketball, and they have a statistic which is for these selfless individuals. It's what you call an assist. Some of you know it's in some other sports. I think hockey has an assist, and there probably is some other sports that might have an assist. But what is the term assist? If you know anything about sports, what is an assist? An assist is when you are the one, maybe in basketball, driving to the hoop, and you spot an open person off to the side or whatever, and you take that ball and you draw some defenders to you, and then at the last moment you dish it off to them and you throw it out to them and they're wide open and they're able to shoot the ball and they score. What the player that had the ball, that passed the ball, what he did was called an assist. He assisted the player in his score. Now, you know what? Not most people look at the points on good players. But there are a few people who would be wise and acknowledge that a person that gives a lot of assists is very important. I recall to mind growing up in the state of Wyoming, the state of Wyoming doesn't have any professional sports. But the Utah Jazz, it was the basketball team, were the closest that we had. And so I didn't really follow them, but I remember a guy that played for them. This is my area, and this will date me a little bit of my sports. I don't know the guys that play today. I've lost track of them. And all that goes on in the professional sports world today is just kind of disgusting. But back then, it wasn't still the greatest group. But I remember a guy that he didn't score the most points, but he was always the assist leader. Some of you would remember him. His name was John Stockton. He was always one that would dribble the ball. He would press in and he would pass it out to somebody else. You know, at the end of the game, everybody's looking at Karl Malone or somebody else that scored all the points. But you know, John Stockton was the assist leader. In fact, of all time in the NBA, he assisted the most in the whole National Basketball Association. John Stockton, assists. Let me ask you a question. What is it important that that guy was so good at assisting? Yeah, because a lot of those points would never have been scored. But I want you to think about something about that player. You have to conclude that he was a team player. Think about it just for a moment. Was he a team player? Yes, because you know what? He did not get all the points. But the team was a winning team. Why? Because a lot of times he passed it off to that person that was open and he scored. And he was assisting his team. He didn't get the glory at the end of the game for the points. But I'll tell you what, he was a leader because he was willing to assist. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. As we look at the life of Ruth, it's very important that we become assisters, if I could say, rather than point scorers. And it will be that will keep our, if I can loosely say, team or our body together. You see, it's all about striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, we're here in Ruth chapter 3, and we look at this team concept, this team player. And I asked the question back in the team sports, what would happen if every player was in it for themselves? If every time the individual got the ball and they just launched it up, they wouldn't probably score the points because it wouldn't be the right time to shoot. And most of the time they would lose. When I was studying, I read one quote from one basketball coach. And he said this, I would never recruit a player that scored 33 points a game and his team went an average through the year of wins and losses 10 and 10. Now, what was that coach saying? I'm not out for the heroes. I'm not out for the people that score the most points. I'm out for the person that's going to contribute to their team because that's going to make a winning team. Brothers and sisters, God is out for the individuals that are not out for themselves, but out for the team effort. You say, how do we see that through Ruth? Join with me in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, Boaz is speaking to Ruth. Ruth has just come that night and she has done what Naomi told her to do, that symbol of, I'm asking you, would you take up my loss for me and my family to continue on this family? And of course, he responds in a positive way. Notice what Boaz says, this rich owner of this property, what he says in verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. For thou hast showed more kindness. This word kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which is the most popular word in the book. And it's that loyal faithfulness that Ruth had, but also that God has. It's a selfless love. It's a loyal love that gives to others. And it's said of Ruth many times. And it's also said of God. Kindness, our English word, it's faithful, it's loyal love. Now, Boaz says, for thou hast showed... Okay, Ruth had done this. And it's almost as like, well, how is she not being selfish? She goes and she's looking out for... Well, she's looking out for others. She goes and she does this customary thing and she's asking for a husband. But here, this man says, you've showed more of this loyal love or this more kindness in doing this than what you have done in the past. He says, you've showed more in the latter end than even in the beginning. Now, let's go back just for a moment. Did Ruth show a lot of kindness in the beginning? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to the beginning of chapter 2. Remember, Ruth said no to her culture. Ruth said no to her family. Ruth said no to her possibility of ever marrying and having children. Ruth said no to her religion. She says to Naomi, your God will be my God. She gets rid of all of that. Ruth had been a very selfless individual. She had been a kind individual. And she was thinking of Naomi all, completely. But here Boaz makes a tremendous statement. He says, in my own words, remember back to what Ruth had done in the past. What you're doing now is showing more kindness than even that. Now, that shocks me. Because I look at what Ruth did in the past with Naomi, and I say, that blows my mind. How could a young lady like this give up so much for somebody else? You know, when somebody's telling a story and somebody else tops it? Boaz says, this tops that. This is better. And we scratch our heads and say, how was wanting him for a husband even better? Well, that begs us to ask the question, what did Ruth do? What was it here that she did? And then we're going to ask the question, what did she not, what did she not do? You see, Ruth was giving up so much for the future, for her future, and for the future of her former husband, father, children, nation, and world. What came out of Ruth? Ruth marries Boaz. We know the end of the story. She marries Boaz, and we have a child, and another child, and another child, and we have King David, and children, and children, and children, and then we have, I've said it many times through this series, who comes? Jesus Christ. I don't think that Ruth had any clue what would come of her selfless acts. You see, what she did was she gave herself not only for, it wasn't for her cause, it was for the cause of her husband. Go to Ruth chapter 4. I know we're jumping ahead here, but go to chapter 4 and look at verse 10. You say, this was for her, not for her husband or for her father. No, Ruth chapter 4 and verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. This is Boaz. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. I don't think that Ruth understood, but Ruth was saying no to some things and she was saying yes to this, and it was yes to the cause of her former husband. It was yes to the cause of her father-in-law. It was yes to the cause of her future children that would come. It was yes to the cause of her nation, to what Israel would be blessed because of this choice, and it would be us thousands of years later that would benefit because of this selfless lady. She was thinking about somebody else, not herself. You see, it was for the good of the team. It was for the good of the cause. It was for the good of the future. Let me ask you a question. In context with striving together for the faith of the gospel, right here at Faith Bible Church, is what you're doing or not doing right now for yourself or for the team? I want you to think about that. You're here this morning. And I'm just going to, if you're here, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're a normal attender. I'm just going to throw it, just for sake of ease, I'm going to throw everybody into the same boat. What's sitting here is Faith Bible Church this morning. And I want you to think about what you do and what you don't do, the choices that you make, the attitude that you have, the thoughts that you have about what we do and how we do it, when we do it. Is it for the benefit of you? Or is it for the benefit of the team? You know, back with the Utah Jazz, John Stockton had to be that one that says, you know what, I care more about our team. And so therefore I'm going to give up this opportunity, because he could shoot the ball. He was a good scorer. But he gave it up to somebody else so that the team would win. You know, in every church there's a group of people that are thinking of themselves. They were offended. They don't like the way this is done. This is inconvenient for my time. I don't like this, and this is the way it ought to be. You know, there's all kinds of things that every one of us could look at and say, you know what, I don't want to do this because it takes away of my time. I don't want to do this because my time is precious. I don't want to do this because... And every one of us in this entire room can come up with ways and reasons in which we don't like something. But let me ask you a question. Are you doing it for purpose or personal gain? Personal reasons? Personal thoughts? Or is it for the team? Is it for the body? Folks, I want to tell you something. This body could benefit from you. You know the body? God doesn't put anybody in the body for no reason at all. Contrary to popular belief, there aren't any body parts that God didn't put in our bodies for a reason. There's a reason for it. And you know what? In the body of Christ, there's a reason for you. There's a reason for you. You have been fashioned and created that the body would be advantaged because of you. Every single person that is here. You have a gift to this church that is priceless. But yet, because many of us are selfish because we have certain things that we don't want to give, I'll have to give this up. I'll have to change this. I'll have to attend more. I'll have to be accountable for this and do this. That many of us limit what we do. And let me ask you the question, who are you thinking of? We're thinking of ourselves. We're not thinking about the team. You see, striving together for the faith of the gospel is all about others. It's about others. It's about doing it for the sake of Faith Bible Church. I've presented this to you before. Our church needs more workers. Any lady that works in the nursery would tell you that we need more nursery workers. Absolutely. We're always short. We have this, and it's the same people that stay out of services over and over and over because they have to be there. We're short on ushers, people at the door. We're short on deacons. We're short on all kinds of things. And I'm asking, and I understand some of these have qualifications. There's certain things you got to be able to do or not be able to do. I understand. Let me ask a question. The point is not the title or the place. My question is are you doing this for the team? Brothers and sisters, you ought to be a part of this church in a way so that you can be put to work. Part of the team to make everything go. You say, but I don't know about this. Listen, don't worry about that. You've got to be placed in. It's part of the teamwork. We've got to be willing to give up of ourselves and to be put to use. What could Ruth have done? She could have done a lot of things. Even Boaz says here that inasmuch as thou followest not young men. Listen, Boaz, it's not told how old he was and how young she was. But what do you recall what he calls her from time to time? We're not going to look at the passages. But he calls her in previous chapters. You know what he calls her? Daughter. Probably she was much younger than he was. Probably he could have been her father. Daughter. Probably for desire. Probably for certain things she would have wanted. It's obviously that in that culture she would have naturally went after somebody that was more her age. And it seems as though what Boaz is saying is that you're giving up what naturally and desirefully you would have wanted. And you are showing more kindness in that you're giving up of what you could have for yourself for the sake of your family and your country and for the rest of the world. Giving it up. Ruth was giving that up. You know, surely there will be things that as you give, that you need to give up in order to do those things for the team. When a person becomes more committed to church, they're going to have to give up more things at home. That's just the way it is. When a church is more committed to other people, they're going to have to be less committed to the things of themselves. Our problems are enough, right, preacher? Yeah, well, to take on the problems of somebody else, that's what Jesus did for you. And it's what God wants us to do for the team, for the body. I want you to see, lastly, what Ruth was. This is why she did what she did and she did gave up what she gave up. Notice what she has been called. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." The word virtue means noble. It means a person of valor. It means a person of ability. And listen to this. It's a person of the highest reputation. Ruth, you have a reputation. Proverbs tells us a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Tells us also in chapter 31 of Proverbs, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And later in that chapter, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." You see, listen, a person of highest reputation is a selfless person. Selfless. There are a lot of ministries, and there's a lot of service, and there's a lot of ways, and there's a lot of things in our church. And any institution has to come up with this and this and how we do it. I ask you the question, what's your attitude? Is it selfless and for the team? Or is it selfish for yourself? Can you imagine what would have happened if certain individuals would have been selfish in the Bible? I think of individuals that were selfish. Korah wanted the preeminence under Moses. The Pharisees wanted to have the legal rights to everything and the spiritual rights. Judas Iscariot himself cared more about himself and his reputation and his money. Folks, I'm glad that Ruth was a team player. And we benefit. I benefit to this day because she was. I ask you, what's your reputation? You see, reputation is not based upon what you do as an individual. It might be on what you help others do. I close with this passage. Listen as I close. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." He said, if there's love, I have something more important to say. "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a tremendous example Jesus gave. I don't mean to be irreverent when I say that Jesus was a team player. He cared about you more than his own self. God of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, condescended down to a cross for criminals, for you, for the team. Brothers and sisters, let's put it down to the bottom level. That means that you can give up certain things for the church. And I'm not talking about giving your money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about volunteering, helping with this ministry and doing that, or to be that usher, to be that nursery worker, to be that cleaner, to do that this, or volunteer for that. Whatever it is, listen. God has a place for you. What's more important to you, the team or yourself? It's a blessing that Ruth was thinking about the team, wasn't it? And I believe she was. I don't believe she was just trying to get a husband for herself. She was thinking about the team. God, would you help us? God, would you help us to be team players? Lord, would you help us to strive together, not individual. Help us to strive together for the sake of the gospel. Lord, that would change our mindset. That would change our attitudes. That would change how we do things. It's not about me. It's not about my time. It's not about my ideas. It's not about the ways I would do things. It's not about me. It's about you. God, help us that we would look at you and that we would look at others just like Jesus. Help us. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, now as we transition into this last time of the Lord's table, Lord, oh, the blessing of seeing that you gave everything for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.